All right, so if you were here last week, you would have heard Pastor Jack go through. He did a survey of Leviticus, and as we've been doing, as we've plodded through the Pentateuch, Pastor Jack does the survey of the book, and then we come and kind of chunk it out and go through. So this evening, we're going to cover Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, and these include the sacrifices, the five sacrifices that God gives Israel. And we're familiar with the sacrifice of Christ, obviously. We teach about it, we pray, thank God for the sacrifice, and so we're very familiar with the sacrifice of Christ, but the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices and the grain sacrifices of the Old Testament, they seem foreign to us. Again, even though we're familiar with the sacrifice of Christ, that killing of an animal seems kind of foreign to us and our culture. And so sometimes we come through this in Scripture, and we might think to ourselves, oh, that was Old Testament Israel. That's just how they went about their covenants with God, and so we don't have to worry about that. We know that it foreshadows Christ, and we're kind of satisfied with that. But do we really know and understand the sacrifices? So that's what we're going to go through tonight. But before we get into that, a little bit of an introduction on sacrifices and kind of how we see sacrifices through the Old Testament up to the time of Leviticus, because it's not that suddenly God just decided to ordain this sacrificial system. We had seen them since the early pages of Scripture. The earliest account we see, and this is kind of inferred from Scripture, but with Adam and Eve when they sinned, they were naked and ashamed, and what did God do? He clothed them with the animal skin, inferring, I think we can read into Scripture, and it's theologically accurate, that there was a sacrifice of an animal, and that animal skin was used to cover Adam and Eve. So we see that sacrifice from the start of the story of redemption. We know that soon after that, in Genesis 4, we see Cain and Abel. It says, so it happened in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So we see that God had somehow communicated already. We don't have it in Scripture, but the expectation of a sacrifice, and that there was a proper sacrifice and an improper sacrifice. We see with Noah in Genesis 8, when they depart the ark, that Noah builds an altar. And there was also a distinction at this point. It happened before the ark, but the distinction of the clean and the unclean animals. So again, we see that there was instruction given to the people that there should be a sacrifice, and there was a proper sacrifice with clean animals and an improper sacrifice. We see with Abraham, who built altars throughout Genesis. We also know the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, and God replaced Isaac with the ram. We know that that was a foreshadow of Christ and taking the place of our spot, of our death, that it was never intended for Isaac to be sacrificed. But Abraham had in his mind this understanding that there was going to be this need for a sacrifice, and that sacrifice could be Isaac. So that's why he went forward with it in faith to God. We also know that Passover, the Passover lamb before the Exodus, and then we see Job, kind of going a little bit backwards, but Job, chapter 1, verse 5, kind of picking up in the middle, it says, and he would rise up, that's Job, rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, referring to his children, for Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, thus Job did continually. So again, we see through the time leading up to this point in Leviticus when they have crossed the Red Sea, that there was this sacrificial system put in place, but it was a little different. It wasn't as explicit, and it was more individual or familial. There wasn't this nation Israel yet with a covenant that the sacrifices were to moderate within that covenant. So now that we have them come out of Egypt into into the land. Now God was going to go to them and set and establish the sacrificial system with them. Now, there in the ancient Near East, there was a sacrificial system across all the different religions, all the pagan religions. I'm kind of broad brushing it here. So the idea of sacrifice was not much different in the idea of the sacrifice, you know, wouldn't have been inappropriate or new by any means. But there were significant differences. We see in the ancient Near East cultures, the need for the sacrifice is different. It was to appease unpredictable gods, where in Israel, it was to approach a holy God. The purpose is different in that in the ancient Near East pagan religions, they sacrificed to feed their gods, but Israel sacrificed to atone for sins and to have fellowship with God. The heart of the sacrifice was different because the pagan religions did it to manipulate their God, to try to get their God to act in a certain way. But Israel did it with an obedient heart. And the effectiveness was different. It was ritual magic for the pagan religions, but moral covenant relationship for Israel. So we see in verse 1, if you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 1, I'm not going to read through the entirety of the passage, but you can kind of follow along as I go from sacrifice to sacrifice. It says in verse 1, just going to read a few words from it, says, "Then Yahweh called to Moses." So this is God who's giving clear instruction. Now that the tabernacle, the tent of meeting had been constructed, God gave Moses precise instructions. This was from God. It was not man developing a sacrificial system in hopes of pleasing God. Instructions were given, the type of animal and the way it was to be killed and sacrificed. Everything was very precise. God determines the appropriate sacrifices. Man doesn't determine how to approach God and present sacrifices to him. Pastor Jack went over it. He referenced it last week with Nadab and Abihu. This is also true today that man cannot approach God as he desires, but must only come through the perfect sacrifice, that is Christ. There's not many ways to God. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There's only one way to God. Administered in the Old Testament through the covenant, it was sacrifices. In the New Covenant, it is through Christ. So why sacrifices? Well, as the author of Hebrews says, I was almost going to make as Paul says in Hebrews, but I withheld. I always wanted to make that joke, but I didn't. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Sin is of such devastating consequence that it requires the shedding of blood, ultimately our blood. Sin brings death, so only the death of something could atone for our sins. Any other form of sin removal would essentially be penance. Any other act of the ability to remove sin would be penance. It would be works-based. We'd be trying to do something in order to work off our sin. It requires blood, either our blood or the blood of an appropriate sacrifice. In the animal sacrifice, it is not the ritual that atones, but the actual sacrifice. You didn't do anything to remove the sin. It was the sacrifice. As we will see, these sacrifices, they're so frequent and so numerous that sin and its consequences were always very visible to the nation. They attributed it very clearly to death, and it was likely more difficult to become numb to their sin when they see the death day in and day out, the need for that sacrifice because of their sin, them individually, them as a nation, over and over again, multiple times a day. This is partly why we hold communion so frequently. It's a celebration where we're called to do it, to remember and celebrate the Lord, but it's easy to become numb to sin when there's no reminder of the cost of atonement. But when we come to communion, we come and we recognize the cost that Christ went to the cross for our sin. So at that time in communion, it focuses us in a special way that we can understand what it took. And we should leave that service having a desire of obedience, knowing that it's our sin that put Christ on that cross. It makes it clear and evident to us. To that point, ultimately, what we want to see as we go through the sacrifices is the connection to Christ. In all of these, we're going to highlight the connection to Christ. The sacrificial system wasn't something put in place completely irrelevant to us today, wasn't irrelevant to our eventual perfect and complete atoning work through Christ. It was foreshadowing the perfect sacrifice to come, who we know as Christ. Sacrifices, again, were so numerous and so frequent that at Christ's death, it should have been so clear to the Jews what his purpose was. So clear. It says in Hebrews 10, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Those old sacrifices were never sufficient. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" So here we see there's so much connection between the Old Testament and the new and fulfillment in Christ in Hebrews. But we see that ultimately it was all foreshadowing Christ. Now let's go through the sacrifices, all five of them, and we see the purpose and how they are fulfilled in Christ and demonstrate his character. And God gave these five sacrifices. They're the burnt offering, you'll see them in your notes, the grain offering and the peace offering. Those are all voluntary, although I'll make one caveat in there. And then the sin and the guilt offering, these were obligatory. We'll see that the burnt offering, Christ's provision, is atonement, and it shows Christ's character and his sinless nature. We'll see that the grain offering shows dedication or consecration, and Christ was wholly devoted to the Father's purpose. And the peace offering, reconciliation and fellowship, Christ was at peace with God. The sin offering showed propitiation, Christ's substitutionary death, and the guilt offering showed repentance. Christ paid it all for our redemption. We're going to go through them now. So we have the burnt offering. Again, you can follow along in chapter 1. This was an offering signifying atonement for our committed sins. This was not for a specific sin, but covering the sinful human condition. This was likely the most frequent offering. Burnt offerings are also described in Numbers 28, and it is prescribed for the priest to do this offering in the morning and in the evening and an extra time on the Sabbath and an extra time once a month and then at different intervals. And so they're consistent. In this sense, they're obligatory, but it's a priest doing it, sacrificing for our general sinful state for the whole community. But we see here in Leviticus 1, they were offered individually, and this is where it's voluntary. One, as he was led, realizing his sinful state, would come with an animal to the priest for the burnt offering. And as with all animal sacrifices, this was to be perfect. The animal was to be without blemish, ultimately pointing to Christ's perfect condition. He was sinless and was the perfect sacrifice. He atoned for our sins on the cross. The whole burnt offering was entirely consumed, and this symbolized complete consecration to the Lord. In this way, it points forward to Christ's total self-offering to the Father. He held nothing back in obedience or in death. It says in 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So that was the burnt offering. Again, it was an offering for our general sinfulness. And this was done frequently in the morning and in the evening, for corporately for the nation, and then also individually as someone felt compelled and led based on their sinfulness, they would come. So often they're coming before with this offering, the shedding of blood, the death over and over and over again. The second one, you can turn, and it's the grain offering. This was the only non-animal sacrifice offering. It represented man offering his daily labor to God. So the grain as coming from the earth and man's toil with the earth, it represented his work with the earth. It represents a faithful covenantal obedience expressed through his daily life. And this is represented in Christ as he was wholly devoted to the Father. The offering is not about his death and sacrifice, but his perfect life and obedience. It's to be a reminder and encouragement for us to live obediently now that we are a redeemed people. And everything we do, every day, our work and our toil, we are to be obedient to Christ, just as Christ was obedient to the Father day in and day out in everything that he did. The third one, we have the peace offering. Now, these were a voluntary animal sacrifice that celebrates our restored relationship with God. It represents our peace with God through the shedding of blood. It's different than the burnt offering because it isn't about the removal of sin, but communion and fellowship with God. It shows that salvation is not merely about the forgiveness of sins, it is, but a restored relationship with God. So unlike the burnt offering, which was fully consumed, the peace offering was broken into parts. It was a shared meal. The fat portions were burned and given to the Lord as kind of a representative offering and fellowship with God. The breast was given to the priest. The right thigh was given to the officiating priest. And the remaining meat was eaten by the worshiper and his family. And this represented fellowship among man, the priesthood, and God. This was the peace offering. It brought fellowship, showed peace between us now. This is displayed in Christ as he lived in perfect fellowship with God, and only through Christ can we have the perfect fellowship with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the atonement isn't just about forgiveness, it's about peace and ongoing fellowship with God that we get to have now as his people. The fourth one is the sin offering. While the burnt offering was for atonement from general sin, all of these, sometimes you read it and you're like, these just seem like they're all for sin. Like, what's the point of all the different ones? They're all for a different purpose. They're nuanced. So the burnt offering, the first one we talked about, was for atonement from general sin. The sin offering is a mandatory sacrifice for unintentional, compulsory, or unknown sins that were committed. Accountability for your sin wasn't lost merely because of one's ignorance of sin or sudden lack of self-control. You can never use the excuse, "I didn't know that was wrong. I had no idea. I was ignorant to it. I had a sudden lack of self-control. I didn't mean to do it." That wasn't an excuse. Whatever happened in that moment, whether you're ignorant or not, was still sin. And once that sin was revealed to you, you went straight to the priest for that sacrifice, to be forgiven for that sin, the moment you realized it. And so this should drive us as Christians to desire to live a righteous life, because we know that the sins that we're ignorant to, those are still the sins that put Christ on the cross. And so we shouldn't be lackadaisical or flagrant in our living, uncaring about the Bible and what it says, and just kind of going on in our way and feeling like, hey, I'm covered under the blood of Christ, everything's good, I'm just going to go on living. No, we should pursue that relationship with God. We should pursue righteousness, knowing that we're still accountable for those sins that are even unknown. And do we have that fervor, that desire to know the law of God that closely, that we're uncovering things that we don't even know that we're doing? Does that matter to us? So this sacrifice was at the individual level and the corporate level. Once the sin was revealed or recognized, the sacrifice was required. So even at the corporate level, at the nation, they realized they were doing something wrong. They would go and they would sacrifice once there was that recognition. And so we see in chapter 5 that this was also for sins of omission, or the failure to act when required, as opposed to the sin of commission, which is more of a deliberate or overt act. And the examples it gives in chapter 5 of the sins of omission are when you don't come forward as a witness when you should have. You just don't commit to what you should be doing, right? You're not overtly, deliberately committing the sin. You're just letting things pass by in that sense. So even that was a sin that needed to be accounted for, or accidentally touching something and becoming unclean. You didn't mean to do it. Maybe you didn't even know you did it. And that was still a sin that needed the sacrifice. So we see here that Christ was the perfect sacrifice, not even unintentionally sinning against God. He sought the Father so deeply that he could completely abide in God's will. That's the example for us. Sin is not vague. It requires judgment, and Christ received that judgment fully. The last one, the guilt offering, again, this is going to sound a little different to the sin offering, but the guilt offering is similar in that it covers unintentional sins, but it's specific towards the sin and the need for restitution because of that sin. It could be a misuse of something that is God's, or exploiting someone for money, or even robbing them. You need to repay the full amount plus a 20% restitution, a fifth. This emphasizes forgiveness and restoration. You couldn't sin in a way that advantaged you, that you just merely go and give the sacrifice, but true repentance demonstrates a greater cost to you. You go over and above the sin that you committed as restitution. You're so concerned about restoration that you're willing to do what it takes to compensate the party fairly. We see Christ, he made the full payment on our behalf that satisfies the debt that we owed, and Christ is all sufficient. So as he started at the beginning, all the sacrifices clearly point to Christ. They provided covenantal forgiveness and maintained Israel's relationship with God, but did not permanently remove sin under the old covenant. That is the only done in Christ under the new covenant. That's why all of that sacrificial system under the old covenant was pointing to Christ under the new covenant. So in our last, I hope I'm not stretching time, in our last few minutes, as we can see the sacrificial system under the old covenant and Christ's sacrifice entering in the new covenant, just want to compare these. The old covenant was temporal and preparatory to give way to its fulfillment, and that fulfillment was the new covenant in Christ, permanent and final. The old covenant was a shadow of greater realities, and the new covenant is the fulfillment of that. It is the reality. The old covenant included a mortal and sinful priesthood. The new covenant has our perfect, immortal high priest. The old covenant requires daily sacrifices, ongoing sacrifices, numerous sacrifices. The new covenant has one perfect sacrifice for eternal propitiation. So again, as we turn to prayer now, just some things to thank God for. I think we thank him for the atonement that we have through the sacrifice of Christ, the reconciliation, the propitiation, our desire for repentance and to live holy lives, and we can pray through these sacrifices and just thank the Lord how all of these were ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we could study, Lord, and not just see the Old Testament and the Levitical law as just a bunch of rules that we're disengaged with, that are not applicable to us today, Lord, but we see the richness of it and how it points towards our one and true Savior, Lord, and now we get to live under that covenantal relationship now as we are in Christ, Father. So may this study draw us closer to you. May it lead us to the pursuit of righteousness, knowing that our sin is what put you on the cross, and we have a desire to live according to your will. In your name, amen.